We have two wonderful New Testament readings to mull over this morning. One from the Gospel according to Luke, whom we've relied upon in the past for somewhat of a social history of events, a humanizing of events. And here we have an insight into the life of the boy Jesus, how he held himself in public, how he interacted with the scholars of his day, about his relationship with Mary and Joseph, and also, importantly, his knowledge of himself as Messiah. And for us, whatever stage of our Christian pilgrimage that we're on, wherever we are on that journey, understanding who Jesus is in relation to his Heavenly Father is of utmost importance for us too. There has been a tendency in modern culture of not wanting to offend the other. People are reluctant at times to say exactly who Jesus is in case it causes offence, to the point that Jesus can almost take on the stature, even within some church communities, as being just a holy man, someone to look up to, a moral guide, a role model, and no more. But to describe Jesus in only these terms is to ignore the scripture, to hide the truth, and to risk being forever separated from God. In fact, to describe Jesus in this way as just simply a holy man is hugely damaging. It suggests that there is another way. It says that scripture is not God-breathed and cannot be believed in its entirety. And more than that, it says that Jesus is not who the gospel writers Matthew, Mark, Luke and John say that he is. To deny who Jesus really is to deny that he is the one that the prophets spoke of. To say that we don't believe in the angelic appearances to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph and the shepherds. It's to say that the Magi just got a bit lost. It's to say that Herod just got a bit spooked before going on his killing spree, and that everyone who has written about Jesus, spoken about him, transformed their lives because of him, are simply misinformed or gullible. But worst of all, to describe Jesus as anything other than the Messiah, the Christ, as Lord or Saviour, is to say that the words that Jesus spoke from his own mouth is an untruth. Do you see how things begin to unravel if we pick and choose and deny the whole truth about who Jesus is? If we pick and choose which bits of scripture we want to believe, we really lose what scripture is pointing us towards, which is Jesus and communion with God. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If we deny this statement by Jesus, what then do we believe? Something very good that I've come across and used in the past is C.S. Lewis's trilemma. It speaks about who Jesus is, what our options are in believing who he is. It explains that we can either believe that Jesus is a lunatic, a liar, or the Christ. It is crude, but it deals with the question that so many people pose. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus really whom he's reported to have said he was? Was Jesus really the Son of God? C.S. Lewis believed so, and believed that he had a very good argument for convincing people to agree. If Jesus was not whom he claimed, then he must be a lunatic, a liar, or worse, Lewis said. He was certain that no one could seriously argue for or accept these alternatives, and that left only his explanation, and the explanation that we have all heard, that he is in fact the Messiah, the Lord, the Saviour. Lewis expressed his idea in more than one place, but most people would have heard this in his book Mere Christianity, where Lewis writes, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And if you read scripture, you will be convinced that this is not what Jesus intended. And if you know scripture well, you will be convinced that he is exactly who he says he is: Lord, Saviour, the Messiah. The evidence is actually very compelling in favour of Jesus being the Christ, I think. What we hear in our scripture readings is that even at a young age, in his humanity, Jesus knew who he was, where he had come from, why he had come, and where he was going. And that Mary, as she watched, treasured these things up in her heart. And friends, it's our responsibility to take the time to treasure these truths up in our heart too, that we might believe the truth with all our heart, all our mind, and with all our strength, and be ready to defend this truth before anyone at any time. We need to know what we believe, and know why we believe, and it begins with knowing Jesus as Saviour, of being able to recognise him as the one who is sent by God, whom the prophets have spoken about, as the one whom God created the universe through, as the one who has the authority to possess all things at the end, as the one who is the exact likeness of God because he is God, as the one who achieves forgiveness from sin for all creation, and as the one who is seated in heaven above all things. And this is not only me saying this. This is what we need to believe. This is not me creating extra dogmas, telling you that this is what you should believe. This is in Scripture, and are in the opening words of Paul's letter to the Hebrews that we heard just a little earlier. Now, the Hebrews are a group of people who faced great opposition at this time, and they were deemed in danger of abandoning their Christian faith. Does that sound familiar to a situation another people group might be in at this time? Another nation might be in at this time? So to help them, Paul walks them through the foundations of their faith to convince them again of this unwatered down, unfiltered version of the truth. And he portrays Jesus in this letter as prophet, priest, and king. Offices that it was important that Jesus held and fulfilled. In the Old Testament, three different kinds of people take centre stage in the story of God's salvation of his people. They are prophets, priests, and kings. These were real offices filled by real people. Prophets rebuked sin, proclaimed mercy to the crushed, and interpreted events of the past, present, and future. They functioned as mediators, proclaiming only what was revealed to them. Moses spoke, acted, and occupied the office of prophet, bringing about genuine redemption for the Hebrew people. Old Testament priests, on the other hand, functioned as representatives of the people, offering gifts of sacrifice for sins on behalf of humans in relation to God. Priests like Aaron offered up goats as a substitute, so that through these means the forgiveness of sins would be distributed. And finally, kings in the Old Testament functioned in the realm of exercised judicial power in the civil realm, and were often at times military figures who led military campaigns. Kings like David established a dynasty that lasted for over 400 years. But how does this greater reality of Jesus Christ supersede and fulfill the already glorious characters who held these three unique and separate offices in the Old Testament? The most obvious answer is that these three offices of prophet, priest, and king are combined by and culminate in Christ Jesus, and he is fully present as prophet, he is fully present as priest, and he is fully present as king. As a prophet, Jesus stands in the office as Moses once did. However, as we see in Hebrews 1 verse 1, Jesus is greater than all the other prophets in the Old Testament because in him God came in human flesh. He was God. He had the message of God. And he was teaching and proclaiming this across the earth. He didn't have to just simply hear the message. He knew the will of the Father. Whereas Moses' message spoke of a prophet to come, Jesus, as a prophet, spoke of himself. Jesus' message did not point ahead beyond him, for he is not only the Alpha, but he is the Omega. Without a doubt, Moses was the greatest of the prophets, but in Christ we have the Lord of the prophets. In Christ we do not have a mere man, but God himself. And as a high priest, Jesus acts on behalf of humanity, just as the high priest would for the people of Israel, as we will hear a little later in weeks to come in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is greater than the priests of old, for he does not offer up sacrifices of only lamb or goats, but he offers himself up as the sacrifice once and for all time for the sins of the world. As a king, everything is under Jesus' feet. Everything is under his authority. His dominion is not over a bordered part of the earth. It is over the whole earth. It is over all the creatures in it. And it is over all that is above and below. He has greater authority than any king. And he has the authority to judge us fairly. Like a funnel, the offices of prophet, priest and king merge and climax in the person of Christ. The Epistle to the Hebrews makes this clear without disregarding the Old Testament offices in any way. Moses was the great prophet. Christ is the Lord of prophets. Priests like Aaron offered up sacrifices on behalf of Israel each year. Christ, the great high priest, offered up himself once and for all. Kings of the Old Testament had limited dominion and limited dynasties. Christ's dominion is over all things and extends forever. What this means is that we have a sole prophet in Jesus Christ who proclaims to us words of life for our salvation, Christ's words of forgiveness for us. We have a sole priest who reconciles us by his own body and blood, Christ's blood shed on our behalf. And we have a sole king who exercises complete and just authority over the universe and his church, Christ's authority over us. We have our prophet, priest and king who is for us and acts on our behalf and acts over us. It is important we acknowledge that Jesus is these things. And I'd like this to be the start of us looking at the foundations of our faith, that we might be really confident and sound in this year of 2019 of what we believe. That we believe the whole truth and nothing but the truth, knowing who Jesus is and being able to back that up. Because once we do the reading and research, once we have this knowledge, there can be no question over Jesus being who he says he is. This can only be doubted if we are not as familiar as we should be with our gospel and the evidence that is before us. May God bless us as we embark on this pilgrimage in the weeks and months to come. Amen.